Aha, sounds good. Good morning. Well, I'll give those guys 1 minute to come back and we'll go. We decided that last week didn't work. For a variety of reasons. One, I don't think the connection was good enough. Two, the chapel was too much reverb. It was hard for you guys to hear me, and on Zoom land, it was horrible. I don't think whoever is leading Sabbath school should be on Zoom. I think they should be in person. I just don't think it works, primarily because we can't see you. We can't see if you've got a comment that you want to make. We can't see if you've got a reaction. We can't see if you're saying, well, that's a bunch of baloney. And we really kind of need whoever's doing Sabbath school, I think, to be in person. So we had several options, and we chose this one. So thank you very much for joining us this morning. And I'll go ahead and get started. And JC, can I impose on you to ask for God to give us the right words? Oh, yes. Grab that microphone. Thank you. That helped a lot.
Yeah, Lord, that's been this opportunity to open your word, share insight, experiences, and hope. Give us the strength to find, open ourselves to your spirit. Your influence, lessons, words, and thoughts. Help us in our discussion. Christ's name.
Thank you. So, the point I was trying to make last week, and I think I failed, was that things matter on the time. So what I wanted to do is review Passover again real quick. And so with Passover, Jesus is taken as his last supper with his disciples. And at that last supper, after the supper's over, they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there in the Garden of Gethsemane, what happens?
Christ asks for his disciples.
Christ asked for his disciples to pray with him.
He did.
He entered a time of prayer.
He did. And then what happened next? After they had some prayer, the disciples were with him, who shows up on the scene?
Lord.
Judas and his cohorts, the ones, go ahead, Roy.
His team.
His team, that they did. Mm-hmm. And we suspect that Peter, or we know that Peter got a little rambunctious with the his sword. Now, I find it curious that, I wonder if they had concealed carry back in that time. He was carrying a sword with him. Why are you carrying a sword as one of Jesus' disciples? I always thought that was just curious.
Did he steal it from somebody?
Don't know. Anyway, they're arresting him. They take him to the high priests and the elders of the church. They go in, they have a trial. That trial, at the end of the trial, they take him to Pilate. I'm going through the story really quick because we all know it. They take him to the cross. They crucify him. And at what time of the day do they put him on the cross? Do we know?
Evening.
The answer is the third hour. So let's do a quick review of how time was kept back in the time of Jesus. There were two sets of clocks. There was the Roman clock, and then there was the Jewish clock. The way the Roman clock worked was like this. The Roman clock said, we have four watches during the night. There are two watches before midnight, and there are two watches after midnight. So it doesn't matter how long the night is, there's four watches during the night. Then during the day, there are 12 hours. It doesn't matter how long the day is or how short the day is, there's 12 hours. So in the winter time, your hours are close together. In other words, they're not full 60 minutes like we have today. In the summertime, when the sun's up for a much longer period of time, your hours are not 12 hours, they're closer to 14 hours. Or excuse me, they're an hour and 20 minutes for 1 hour like we would have. So in other words, the time would, in an hour, would vary based on the season. So if you are in the winter, your hours are short. In other words, an hour is only 45 minutes. In the summer, an hour is maybe an hour and 20 minutes. That's the way the Roman clock worked. There was always 12 hours, regardless the amount of daylight. So what we can do is we know that Christ was crucified in what time of year? What season was Jesus crucified? Sam needs the microphone. He knows the answer.
In the spring, I believe.
That's correct. He was crucified in the spring. And how do we know he was crucified in the spring? We know he was crucified in the spring because of the festivals. He was crucified on Passover. Passover always happens on the first month. Does anybody know which day of the first month Passover happens? Zoomland's welcome to chime in here too.
The 14th.
The 14th day of the first month. So we all know what day Christmas falls on. Instantly, we all know 25. God has set up a set of festivals. And then with Jesus' festivals, he says, the first festival is Passover. It always happens on the 14th day of the first month. Always. So the first month always happens in the spring. The biblical calendar started with the first month. The first month was always when the barley harvest was ready. The barley harvest in the Mediterranean is always available and ready in the first month or spring in the Mediterranean. There's a whole lot more to that, but for now, let's just stop with that. So, we know that Jesus was crucified on the 14th day of the first month because it was Passover. We know that he was crucified at the third hour on Passover day. What else happened on the third hour for the previous 1,500 years every day? So in the temple service, the priest takes a lamb and he sacrifices it, and he takes the blood of the lamb and goes and sprinkles it on the altar of incense. He always made that sacrifice at the third hour. So by the way, the third hour would reconcile to approximately 8:30, 9 o'clock in the morning in the springtime. So every morning for 1,500 years, the priest would sacrifice a lamb and bring that lamb to the altar of sacrifice it out there on the outer courtyard, and then bring the blood into the altar of incense. Now, Jesus was hanging on the cross. At noon, at the sixth hour, the sky turned dark. For how long was the sky dark? Anybody know?
Say 3 hours.
Very good. Kathy's correct. The sky was dark for 3 hours from noon till approximately the ninth hour. So the way the Roman kept time was the third hour was approximately 9 o'clock in the morning, give or take a little bit. Noon. And then approximately at the ninth hour, which would be 3:30 in the afternoon, what happened? Jesus died. What else happened in the temple system at the ninth hour? What happened on a daily basis for 1,500 years at the ninth hour?
The evening sacrifice.
The evening sacrifice. And what was the evening sacrifice?
Lamb.
There was another lamb. So Anna is speaking. You guys can hear Anna, correct? Okay, good. So Anna is basically saying that we have a morning sacrifice that happens at the third hour. We have an evening sacrifice that happens at the ninth hour. Jesus was crucified at the third hour. Jesus died at the ninth hour. Jesus was crucified on the morning sacrifice when the lamb was sacrificed. He died when the second lamb of the day died as well. They rushed to get Jesus off of the cross and placed in a tomb. Why? Go ahead, Rob. So, why was it important that they have him in the tomb before sundown?
Sabbath.
So, that scroll that we shared with you last week said that the next day was a Sabbath. Now, the Bible has every seventh day as a Sabbath, right? Or excuse me. Yeah, every seventh day we have the seventh day of the week is the Sabbath, according to the Bible. Are those the only Sabbaths in the Bible? What other Sabbaths are there? All right, microphone, please. So there's a Passover. Is it a Sabbath? How many agree? Is Passover a Sabbath? The answer is, it is not. It is not a Sabbath. Rosh Hashanah is a Sabbath. Yom Kippur is a Sabbath. Passover, believe it or not, is not a Sabbath. Jesus did not die on the Sabbath. The next day was the Sabbath. So, how many other non-seventh-day Sabbaths are there? Do we know?
Isn't it seven?
There are seven of them. Surprise. I mean, it's an easy guess, but you're correct. There are seven of them. All seven of those extra Sabbaths fall on festivals. So what is the festival that falls after Passover? What's the next day after Passover? It is a Sabbath, regardless of whether it's on a Saturday or not. It's a Sabbath. Question is, what's the next festival after Passover? Now, if I were to ask you, what's the next holiday after Thanksgiving, you all would know. We have a whole bunch of biblical festivals that God gave us. Why don't we know them? So, what's the next
Unleavened
festival?
Bread?
Unleavened bread. Very good, Barbara. Unleavened bread is the next festival. What day does unleavened bread fall on? Exactly. It follows the day after Passover. And Passover is on what day? The 14th day. So that means unleavened bread always follows on the 15th. So we now got two festivals down pat. Passover is the first festival, first month, 14th day. Second festival is unleavened bread. It always follows the day after Passover. It is a Sabbath. Unleavened bread is a Sabbath. Now, the 14th day of the month, does it always fall on a Friday?
No.
Tom?
I have a question.
Sure.
What's the definition of a Sabbath?
So, go ahead and ask that again.
So, what's the definition of a Sabbath?
Good question. So we've been studying the Sabbath for a number of weeks. Ron has been leading out on that discussion. And we've had that discussion. What is a Sabbath? And after listening to all those weeks, what's your conclusion?
I've spaced an answer.
Here's my definition. You guys can correct me if you have a different one. A Sabbath is a day of rest. It is a day to set aside for God. It is a day which God makes holy. It is a day which God says, I want your attention.
That's every day.
And he says on seven of those days, every seventh day, and on seven special days that may not be on the Saturday, I want your attention because I'm going to be there with you. Those are days in which I want your attention. Now, is it every day? That's the point I'm trying to make with the Passover. Jesus died on the 14th day. He chose a festival day to die. He died at a specific hour. He died at the evening sacrifice. He chose to be on the cross at the morning sacrifice. The next day is he was placed in the tomb just prior to unleavened bread. He rested in the tomb on a Sabbath day. He was resurrected on what day? He was resurrected on a festival. Do we know which festival? Correct. Grayson says first fruits. Jesus was resurrected on first fruits. Another festival. Was it a Sabbath day? The answer is no. The first fruits was not a Sabbath festival. So Jesus died on a non-Sabbath. He was resurrected on a non-Sabbath, but he was in the tomb on a Sabbath. It is. The point I was trying to make last week, that I think I can make much more effectively in person, is that the times matter. The day matters. Jesus didn't die on just any old day. He chose Passover. He didn't die on just any old hour. He chose to die on the evening sacrifice. He didn't just rest in the tomb on any old day. He chose to rest in the tomb on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He didn't resurrect on just any old day. He chose to resurrect himself on the Festival of First Fruits. Three festivals that all fall in the first month. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits. They all fall in the first month. And Jesus chose to keep those festivals, not just to the day, but to the hour. He cared about the day and the hour. Grayson, he needs a microphone.
Matt's going to run out of cord.
This may just be semantics, but wouldn't it go the same as festivals were foretelling what Jesus will do, right? The Messiah will do.
I think they would.
It goes both ways. He just decided to do it, but it was also kind of, it was given to the Jewish or the Israelites as like, this is what's going to happen, and the fact that they got lost in the process. We got to do this, we just didn't do it. They lost sight of like I died exactly when I was supposed to die. So,
I agree. I think that's very correct. How many festivals are there?
Seven
plus one. So, after first fruits, what's the next festival? This is one that weeks, the Festival of Weeks. It's also known by another name. What's our other name that we know it by? Pentecost. The fourth festival falls in which month? The third month. How many days after first fruits is Pentecost? First Feast of Weeks. The word Pentecost tells you the answer. Pentecost is the Greek word for five. Pentecost means 50. So 50 days after first fruits is the Festival of Weeks. Now keep in mind, Jesus died on Passover. All the rest of the festivals are after he died on the cross. Festival of Unleavened Bread is after Jesus is dead. Festival of First Fruits is after he is dead and on the cross. The Festival of Weeks is after Jesus died on the cross. In other words, the point I'm trying to make is the festivals had their application after the cross. In other words, the festivals weren't done away with at the cross because they all started at the cross. As Tom said, there are seven festivals plus one. We know what happened on the Festival of Weeks, Pentecost. There was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The church became very active. There was massive outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and miracles began to happen. There are several more festivals. You mentioned one earlier. Festival of Trumpets. Festival of Shouts is much more accurate. The word is not trumpets, but it's actually shouts. What month does that festival happen on? The seventh month. What's it about? What was the Jesus overlay? So let me tell you what I think of. I tend to think of, when I look at the Bible, I look at the Bible as different overlays. So if you've looked at those medical textbooks and you have a skeleton overlay, then you have one of those nice transparencies that you put over the top of it. That overlay of the transparency might be of the nervous system. Then you have another one of the muscle system. And then you have another one of the skin, whatever it is. Each of those overlays gives you a different vision of the same thing. If I have one of just the skeleton, I see only the bones, and the bones look interesting, but they look very different than the neurological system. I can tell they fit the same outline, the same pattern, but they don't look anything alike. Let's do a comparison to what it is when we take a look at the festivals back in the time of the Exodus. At the time of the Exodus, we have Passover. What was Passover about? Passover was when God tells Moses, I want you to go and tell everybody to select a lamb or goat, and I want them to bring it into the house and to keep it. And I want them to inspect that lamb to make sure it is without blemish. How long were they inspected for? 4 days. They were supposed to keep this lamb goat in their house for 4 days. If the family's not big enough, share a lamb between you. The lamb is brought into the house. They kill the lamb. They take the lamb and put the blood on the doorposts. Anybody who is in that house is safe from the avenging angel, the Lord himself, who comes and takes the life of all firstborn animals and all firstborn humans that do not have that protection and who have not accepted that grace. If I knew that festival, would I get the idea that my Messiah was going to die? Was that the message? If I went out and every year I did my Passover ceremony, would I recognize from that my Savior is going to come and die? Obviously, the Jews didn't generally have that concept. They thought Jesus was going to come as the next Moses, the next guy who's going to deliver us from the Romans. And as Grayson said, though, those festivals were there as a predictor of what would happen. And yet they didn't see that image, I don't think. Most of them did not. So we've gone through four of the festivals real quickly and briefly. The festival after weeks is the Festival of Trumpets, or the Festival of Shouts. It happens in the seventh month. Remember, Jesus died on specific days and specific hours. What happened in the seventh month as opposed to the third month? This is months after God is gone. After Jesus has disappeared, there's another festival. What is the application? What is the overlay of that festival? If we go back to the time of Christ, can we find what happened on the Festival of Shouts? Can we find what happened on the Day of Atonement? Can we find what happened on the Feast of Tabernacles? And the eighth one is called the eighth day, by the way. When Jesus chose to use those festivals, the Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and weeks, and he used them on specific days and on specific times, did he just decide the other three, well, I guess I don't need them after all. Let's toss them. You can ignore them. I kind of find that hard to believe. If you go back and you look in Christ's ministry, you won't find anything specific about trumpets, about the Day of Atonement, and about Feast of Tabernacles at the time of Christ. That tends to imply, as Grayson said, that they are predictors. They are indicative of something that's going to happen. Why does God bother to tell us? Let's say that I happen to be a Jew at the time of Christ. I'm commanded to go to Jerusalem on Passover. Actually, technically, I'm commanded to go on Feast of Unleavened Bread, not Passover. It's a day before. I get there early. And by the way, at the time of Jesus, everybody was using the term Passover and Unleavened Bread interchangeably. They conflated those two festivals into one. And that makes sense. I mean, one is the day before the other one. If you had been at the time of Christ, and you'd been in Jerusalem, and you'd been studying the prophecy, and you saw this man crucified and hung on the cross at the same time as the morning sacrifice, and you saw him crucified and died at the same time as the evening sacrifice, and you saw him laid in the tomb on the time of the unleavened bread, and you saw him resurrected on the exact day of the festival of first fruits, and you just happened to say, well, maybe I know I ought to show up for the next festival. There might be something interesting happen. Huh. And lo and behold, those who did show up at the next festival, Festival of Weeks, Pentecost, were blessed with an outpouring of the Holy Spirit and given great power and zeal in order to go out and share God's message with everyone. I am absolutely persuaded and convinced that the other festival will have equal significance for us. I don't know what year they will happen, but I can tell you what day they will happen. Not the year, but we're commanded right now, just like the Jews were before, to pay attention to the festivals, to keep them each year and every year. So how many years was it between Moses and Jesus? Anybody got any guesses? Half that. About 1,500 years it was between Moses and Jesus. So for 1,500 years, they kept the festivals. They did Passover. You know how many lambs you can kill in 1,500 years? Because you're not supposed to kill just one lamb for the temple. Every family is supposed to kill one. And Josephus, a historian who lived at the time of when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem, Josephus said there were approximately 2.5 million people in Jerusalem at the time in which Jerusalem was destroyed. They were there for Passover. You know how many lambs that is? There's approximately one lamb for every 10 people. That's a lot of lambs. In Daniel, it tells us that the little horn, Satan, will attempt to change the laws that deal with time. We often think that that maybe means, well, just the Sabbath day. I think it means much more than that. So take a look at what it is. According to the Bible, this day starts when? When does the day start according to the Bible? Almost. The other one starts at sundown. So when the sun goes down, it's when the Sabbath begins. So the Bible says from sundown to sundown is one day. According to our clocks and our calendars, when does the day start? It starts at midnight. That's when your clock starts. at 1 midnight, the clock turns, the next day happens on your calendar. Satan has said, let's not use the biblical sundown to sundown. Let's instead use midnight to midnight. God says, I want you to worship me on the seventh day. Most of humanity, or at least the Christian world, says, no, let's change that over to the first day. That's change number two. So we change not only the time of which a day begins, we change the day we're supposed to worship. Third, God tells us, hey, I've got a set of seven festivals plus one that I would like you to respect and honor because I'm going to do something significant on those days. We don't pay attention to them now. We keep instead Easter, New Year, Thanksgiving, Christmas. When I ask questions about what day is Passover or Unleavened Bread or Festival of Fruits, we have to think about it. When I ask you what day is Easter, most of us can tell you pretty darn close to what day it is. That's change number three. So we've changed the time of day, we've changed the day, we've changed our festivals, our holidays, the things that we celebrate. But Satan has done a great job of changing the times already. He's made massive changes, and they affect everything. Not only that, but the Jewish calendar itself has changed. No longer do the Jews keep the biblical calendar. They created a new one that fudges it, moves it. My point being this. Matter because God chooses to interact with humanity on festival dates. Not every year, but on events that matter, God says, look, I am going to interact with humanity on the first day of the seventh month. I've already interacted with humanity on the 14th day of the first month, and I'm going to do something special on the first day of the seventh month. Be ready. I'm going to interact with humanity doing something special on the 10th day of the seventh month. It's going to be important. I'm going to run an angel through the sky telling you about it and warning you about what's going to happen. Be ready on the 10th day of the seventh month. Oh, and by the way, it's a Sabbath. And so is that first day. And by the way, there's another one that starts called the Feast of Tabernacles. Get ready. I'm going to do something special on that day. What do we care? I mean, if all we have to do is accept Jesus and we're saved, it doesn't matter, right? You didn't need to be in Jerusalem on Passover to be saved. You didn't need to be at the cross to be saved. You didn't need to be physically present on the Feast of Weeks to receive the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, or did you? Let's say that I happen to be up in. So, please elaborate. So the question was, did you need to be present at a certain place on Passover in order to receive the Holy Spirit? And Tom's got an opinion.
Well,
yeah, Pentecost. Did I say it wrong?
No, and when the Holy Spirit was poured out for the people at other times, the believers had a hard time thinking that that would really happen.
True.
So, and I can think of, well, I'm kind of one of the ones, but I can think of one of the ones. I mean, to get people to get a student, to get ministering to the people in the Holy Spirit for them. How can this be happening?
So that is a question. You know, was the Holy Spirit poured out at more locations than the one when Pentecost happened? I don't know the answer to that. I don't think the Bible tells us the answer. But we do know that at least at one location where Peter and the other disciples were at, that the Holy Spirit was poured out on that specific day in a very, very powerful way. And 3,000 people from them were converted that day. And we heard someone talk about the great wind that came in on that day, in which it was a big deal. There was a rushing sound. It was not a small voice. God interacted with humanity on that day, and it may have been at more than one location. We don't know. So many of the people that were gathered together at that location on that day, were they gathered that day because it was just coincidental? Was it a flash mob? Or were they gathered together on that day because they were keeping the fast? And let's say that you had been out tilling your field, that you had been out, you know, gathering the wheat harvest, which would have been appropriate for that time of year, instead of honoring the festival. Would the Holy Spirit have been poured out on you? Did it mean that you couldn't be saved? I don't think so. I think you could still be saved whether you were there or not. But God said, look, I'm going to do something special on these festival days. I'm going to interact with humanity in a major way, and the festivals are a part of the plan of salvation. I'm going to send my son, and my son is going to die on the first festival. My son is going to lay in the tomb on the second festival. He's going to resurrect from the dead on the third festival. On the fourth festival, I'm going to pour out my Holy Spirit in a way that's going to just bring the message and salvation to the world. On the fifth festival, I'm going to do what? Make you serious? Does it matter if we know? On the sixth festival, he's going to do what? He told us. He's got an entire temple system set up that certain events happen on certain things. And he tells, this is what happens on this day. Now, Jesus had some variations from the temple system. So let's talk about what those variations are. According to the temple system, the Passover lamb is brought in, and Passover lamb is killed inside the courtyard, and the Passover lamb's blood is sprinkled on the altar of incense. The Passover lamb, how did they kill the lamb? Yes, Roy's got it right. He's doing the hand motion. Nothing to say, he just slits the throat. Did Jesus have his throat slit? Spear to the side. So the question is, if I am a Jew and I take a look and you say that's the Messiah, it didn't match the example. The example said he was supposed to have his throat slit. Jesus didn't have his throat slit, so he must not be the real God. He must not be the real Messiah. Right? That's true. So then the next question is Jesus is supposed to, the lamb was killed out in the outer courtyard, right at the gate between the temple and the outside. Where was Jesus killed? He was killed on the hill of Golgotha. That's not at the temple gate. It happens to be outside the city a ways. Another example of how Jesus did not match the temple example. Explain it. Here, Grayson, come a little bit closer so the cord will reach you. We can't come any closer to you.
No, I think in the temple grounds, right? But each lane of the temple represented space. As far as Evan's theology goes, his belief, and maybe even Jewish culture, if you look at it, the outer courtyard represents our physical plane. Then as you go further in, the holy place, also the place beyond our physical plane, and then into the house of God itself. So if that was part of our understanding, then you could say, you know, then yeah, he died on the earth, right? He can get slit throat. The point of getting his throat slit, is to get the blood, and it's not the act of the death, because the purpose is to get the blood, not just in on the in the mortal place of the itself. So it's collecting of understanding where the blood is to go, it's a spiritual topic, right? So,
okay.
I feel like I'm cutting into what you're wanting to say.
No, I welcome it. Thank you. You're not interfering at all. I don't have the point I'm trying to make today is one simple thing. The day matters. The festivals matter. That's my point. Beyond that, there is a wealth of detail. There is a tremendous amount of detail. So when we went into lockdown, I decided that I should start to write down some of the things that I've been talking about and thinking about here today. So I started writing. And Tom are aware of that, and they've been reading. And as they know, there's far more detail to each of these festivals and to each one of these things. And I don't propose to have all the answers. But I can tell you this, I am absolutely persuaded and I am passionate that I think the festivals are very important for us to comprehend and understand, because they are God's plan of salvation for us. They lay out the plan of salvation. The festival, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, all say, look, God is going to come to earth and he is going to die on our behalf. He's going to make the ultimate sacrifice. He is going to take godhood. He's going to take on humanity and he is going to die so that you and I can live. It's all part of the plan of salvation. I think those other festivals are also a part of the plan of salvation and ones that we should at least have a comprehension of what they're doing. Will we get it exactly right in what God's trying to tell us? Maybe, maybe not. But I do believe that if you study it, God will reveal things to you that he wants you to know. He's not trying to hide it. He's told us about it repeatedly. And once you have the language of the festivals down, so you go back and you look at the language of Passover. I mean, there's been thousands upon thousands of sermons and studies and doctoral theses on just Passover and every element and aspect of Passover. It's well researched and studied, and it all ties together. I think we should do the same thing with each of the festivals. There's a lot there. Am I wrong? Or is it interesting to study the festival? Should we keep doing this, or should we say, nah, let's go back and talk about something else? Grayson.
As we're studying with Moses, I'm just in awe of God. But you know, we're talking about how he lays out this plan, and it's not as clear to the Israelite people. But as we look back, we see it's not just a thing where it's like God made the earth, and then as earth is going to kaputz with sin, he's like, oh man, it's not going good. Hey, won't we just send Jesus down to make it better? And it coincides with these things that we put up. No, it was all intentional, and that doesn't give you hope that God's one.
I agree.
I think that it's about what you're saying. I don't know. Thank you for bringing it up, because it adds value to experience.
It does. And I think the reason why we're given the festivals is a variety of things. One, God is telling us, here's what the plan of salvation is. Here's what I'm going to be doing on these dates. But it's also a way for us to know which is the true God. Because we know at the end of time, Paul's told us repeatedly, and it's mentioned in other places as well, Daniel, Revelation, lots of other spots, that Satan is going to impersonate Jesus. He's going to come in here, and he's going to pretend to be God. And many people are going to believe it. I think the festivals help you know which one's true and which one's not. That's why I think they matter. Crazy?
Yeah. Yeah, but we love you anyway.
What way do you think that they know what's
I believe that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. I think he personally impersonates Jesus himself. And yet I think
in today's world,
I think he will.
He will or he does?
Will. That's my opinion. I think I can explain to you why I think that, and which I'll be happy to do. But I do think he will personally come and make us, I think he will show up in Jerusalem in person.
Are you referring to like the Antichrist, becoming the Antichrist?
I believe so, but I believe he will persuade people that he is the Christ, yes. Mm-hmm. And I do believe that he will show up, and I believe that most people will believe he is real. I think the festivals can help us identify whether that is the true Christ or not.
But it says in the Bible that Christ won't touch on the earth when he comes back. He'll be in the clouds. So if the devil, Jerusalem, walk on land, where is he? God's coming in. He's walking on land. He'll laugh at him. He'll be like, you need to get some new food.
Well, that's the thing, right? It's not about. It's not about denying the people, but you and I mean, we studied scripture, and we know, okay, these are expectations they're looking for with Christ's return. There's a lot of, I don't know those numbers, I mean, but there's going to be a lot of people who can say, like, look, and see, but they don't, like, carry it. So that's the scary part.
God makes things plain enough for the simple, like, myself.
You don't think it's as complicated? So, back at the time of Christ, go ahead, Sam. Sorry.
One of the things that brought me to believe in the importance of the festival when the Holy Spirit inspired Moses to say that these are forever. And it's not ambiguous, it gets there to the last word. While I was enjoying it, there was some influences that came around me that spoke about these festivals and holidays being important. And they gained importance in my spirit and soul in my mind. So I'm with you completely on the importance of the festivals and honoring them and recognizing them as a command from God to celebrate. Like you say, in our traditions today, they're not known. We need to reestablish these traditions. In some form, we acknowledge our Creator as sovereign and holy and right.
I agree. So to address what you're saying there, Roy, the reason why there's a certain set of procedures associated with the festivals is today, if I mention one word, such as gifts, you know exactly which festival I'm talking about. Our Christian, or not a Christian, but our secular system, you know exactly, if I say eggs, you know exactly which one I'm talking about. One word, and you know it, because we have established a set of traditions and a set of patterns, which we just do every year. We're raised from childhood painting Easter egg. We're raised from childhood putting presents under the trees so we can open them on Christmas Eve. We know what cornucopia means. We know exactly which festival it's associated with because we were raised as children with all of that ritual and all of that symbology. If we are raised with the symbology of God's festivals, then we will have a simple understanding. It won't be complicated. It won't be difficult. It's just, oh, well, yeah, that's, I know that. I've known that since childhood. It's quite simple. it's quite easy. There's nothing complicated, nothing confusing about it. It's just new and different. The only reason it's new and different is because the devil has been successful at redirecting our attention away from what God chose to what Satan says. Let's divert your attention over here to a midnight to midnight for a day. Let's direct your attention away from the seventh day Sabbath to the first day Sabbath. Let's direct your attention away from the festivals that God gave, and let's replace them with a new set of festivals. And lo and behold, after doing all of those things, it becomes confusing and difficult. But if you go back and you study them and you look at them and you work with them and you do all the things that God commanded, they're quite simple. They're not hard. They're not confusing. They're easy. And there's just as much ritual with God's festivals as there is with man's festivals. There's a whole lot of it. There's a wealth of it. It's fun. That's my opinion. Is it time, guys?
Yeah.
Oh.
So I've told this probably a couple of times, but I grew up in Adventist home, but my family is different from Chris's, right? Chris's family, they actually observed the festivals to an extent, right? Mm-hmm. It was the purpose was to teach the kids about plan of salvation. And I experienced the first time when I moved up, and then Chris was away in college, right? I spent some time with my family, they invited me over to, you know, participate in his festivals. I'm like, it's weird. You're gonna sacrifice a lamb outside your house, or whatever. And then all they did it. They just had a stuffed lamb. They talked about, you know, dying. And the next night we came over, and they had tater tots and they had bitter herbs. And then, you know, fruits came about. The first fruits festival, we had fruits that they put at the bottom of the store and talked about it. And then a couple months later, or a few months later, when the trumpets came, we blew the ship. We have a horn, they just blow it. Or they actually get, they all have little trumpets and blow it. It's really annoying, but it's kind
of fun for them. Bunch of kazoos, huh?
Yeah. And then they had, you know, the Day of Atonement, they little gold, little lamb type of thing. And then for the tabernacle, they put a tent in the, they all see the tent in the living room, which is like a tent. But I mentioned all of these things because, like, yeah, you can glance over it, you know it. And for the next generation to help keep in mind that these are positive things. You know, they don't forget. Like, when you ask Chris about, if you ever ask Chris about it, she'll be a little shy about it. Like, oh, yeah, we did it, but like, he doesn't forget. It's just like, and the kids look forward to it. Ooh, tater tots for dinner. And bitter herbs, right? So it's like, who can put down the most bitter herbs? It grows out. So, maybe the challenge of you saying, I don't think it's anything wrong. Like, the more information, the more we can diverse ourselves into spiritual matters, spiritual things, I think the better off we are. And if it's not your cup of tea, but if we try to integrate it, though, let's see how it goes. Mm-hmm.
Thank you. All right, guys, I think our time is up. We are having some wonderful Riveras to join us. Thank you, guys.
Thank you, Steve.